Good evening. Welcome to our Good Friday service at ABC. The world has never been the same since Jesus was born and since he died and he was raised from the dead. And so we celebrate Jesus on this night because this is the day that Jesus bore our sins and carried them to hell and deposited them there. And he overcame Satan, hell, death, and the grave. And he rose again from the dead on the third day. And tonight we're going to look at two Passovers. The first Passover is what happened in Egypt. And I remember as a kid watching the Ten Commandments, and every year it was on TV, and we all gathered around the TV to watch it. Sometimes it took two nights. And it was our favorite time together to watch this because it just illustrated the faith. It illustrated what we're founded upon. And I just remember in that TV show that, or that movie, that there was that point in time after all of these plagues had hit Egypt, and then Moses was saying that the last plague is the death of the firstborn son. And I thought, wow, that's pretty severe. But it was to go over all of the land of Egypt, but to have the destroyer who was coming to fulfill that plague, to have that destroyer pass by or to pass over, that the blood of a sinless, spotless lamb would be put on the doorposts of the household, and that angel of death would pass over. And as we watched that movie, we would hear the cries of the people who did not put the blood on the doorposts. And it was very solemn in our house because we were all in reverence of God and his judgments. It also showed that the lamb was roasted and eaten. And they were dressed, ready to go. And in Psalms 105, verse 37, it says that there was not one feeble among them because they ate of all of that part of the lamb. They roasted it whole. They ate the legs. They ate the back part. They ate the eyes. I don't know what all they ate, but they ate everything on that lamb that they could eat. And their bodies were strengthened as they ate of that Passover lamb. And then there was the ordinance that the Passover should be kept every year for Israel as a remembrance of God taking them out of Egypt, of the Passover lamb, of the angel of death passing over. And that is what forced Egypt to its knees to say, yes, we release you. And the slaves walked out free. I was reading in Joshua, the book of Joshua, that when they crossed over into the Jericho plain, they kept the Passover. And in that selfsame day, that same day, the food they had been eating in the wilderness ran out, and that is when they began to eat of the fruit of the promised land. It was on Passover. Now, throughout Israel's histories, there was part where they would be rejoicing and keeping the Sabbath, keeping the celebrations, keeping the Passover. And then they would have a king that did not keep the ordinance of God, and Israel went away to chase after idols. But then there would be a good king, and they'd come back, And every time they had Passover, there was a reformation. There was a change in the people, and they would get rid of their idols, and they would cut down the high places where there would be Baal worship, and they would return back to God. I'm thinking of Hezekiah, and there was one part where even some of the priests weren't sanctified, but Hezekiah prayed and said, "Lord, we haven't been keeping the Passover, and some of our people are not prepared, but there's no time to prepare. Would you please pardon them?" And it said the Lord hearkened unto Hezekiah's prayer, and he healed the people. God healed the people on Passover because their hearts were right, and they ate of that Passover lamb. Josiah was another king that brought back the Passover, and there was great rejoicing among the Hebrews, and they again turned from their wicked ways and returned back to God, because the Passover was such a significant part of their history, and it reminded them to have the fear of the Lord. But now I want to talk about the Passover in Jerusalem on the day that Jesus was crucified. In Jerusalem on the Passover day, it was estimated by Josephus that there would be over 2 million people that would have descended or ascended up to Jerusalem. And it was brimming over with people who were there to celebrate the Passover. And please turn in your Bibles to the book of Matthew, chapter 27. I'm going to read verses 1 and 2 and then go to verse 11. When the morning was come, all the chief priests and elders of the people took counsel against Jesus to put him to death. And when they had bound him, they led him away and delivered him to Pontius Pilate, the governor. Verse 11. And Jesus stood before the governor, and the governor asked him, saying, "Are you the king of the Jews?" And Jesus said to him, "You said it." And when he was accused of the chief priests and elders, he answered nothing. Then said Pilate to him, "Hear not how many things they witness against you?" And he answered him never a word, insomuch that the governor marveled greatly. Now at that feast the governor was wont to release unto the people a prisoner whom they would. And they had then a notable prisoner called Barabbas. Therefore, when they were gathered together, Pilate said to them, "Whom will you that I release to you, Barabbas or Jesus, which is called Christ?" For he knew that for envy they had delivered him. Verse 20. But the chief priests and elders persuaded the multitude that they should ask Barabbas and destroy Jesus. The governor answered and said to them, "Which of the two will you that I release to you?" And they said, "Barabbas." Pilate said to them, "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" And they all said to him, "Let him be crucified." And the governor said, "Why? What evil has he done?" But they cried out the more, saying, "Let him be crucified." When Pilate saw that he could prevail nothing, but that rather a tumult was made, he took water and washed his hands before the multitude, saying, "I am innocent of the blood of this just person. See to it." Then answered all the people and said, "His blood be on us and on our children. Then he released Barabbas unto them, and when he had scourged Jesus, he delivered him to be crucified. Then the soldiers of the governor took Jesus into the common hall and gathered unto him the whole band of soldiers. And they stripped him and put on him a scarlet robe. And when they had plaited a crown of thorns, they put it upon his head and a reed in his right hand. And they bowed the knee before him and mocked him, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they spit upon him and took the reed and smote him on the head. And after that they had mocked him, they took the robe off from him and put his own clothes on him and led him away to crucify him. And as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they were come unto a place called Golgotha, that is to say, a place of a skull, they gave him vinegar to drink, mingled with gall. And when he had tasted of it, he would not drink. And they crucified him, and parted his garments, casting lots, that it might be fulfilled which was spoken by the prophet, "They parted my garments among them, and upon my vesture did they cast lots." And sitting down, they watched him there, and set up over his head his accusation written, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then there were two thieves crucified with him, one on the right hand and another on the left. And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads and saying, "Thou that destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you be the Son of God, come down from the cross." Likewise also the chief priests, mocking him with the scribes and elders, said, "He saved others, himself he cannot save. If he be the King of Israel, let him now come down from the cross, and we will believe him. He trusted in God, let him deliver him now, if he will have him, for he said, 'I am the Son of God.'" The thieves also, which were crucified with him, cast the same in his teeth. Now from the sixth hour there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani?" That is to say, my God, why have you forsaken me?" Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, "This man calls for Elijah." And straightway one of them ran and took a sponge and filled it with vinegar and put it on a reed and gave him to drink. The rest said, "Let be, let's see whether Elijah will come to save him." Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in two from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks split. And the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose, and came out of the graves after his resurrection, and went into the holy city, and appeared unto many. Now when the centurion, and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake, and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, "Truly, this was the Son of God." So there was a legal procedure that took place. Pilate questioned Jesus. He determined that Jesus was not guilty. But in order to please the Pharisees and the religious rulers, he agreed, okay. And the accusation and the verdict against him was, he's the King of the Jews. Insurrection. He was brought before the people. They were given an opportunity to pick someone who really was an evil instigator. But instead, they chose Barabbas. Jesus stood there. He knew what was about to happen. He knew why he was there. And he knew that Barabbas would go free and that he would be taken to be scourged. Pilate had him scourged. And then a very simple line, and it said, and he handed him over to be crucified. But it's not quite that simple. There was a legal court, there was a legal verdict, and there was judgment attached to that verdict. And following the declaration of crucifixion, Pilate would have said in Latin, Elim duce acuci planchet, which means, this man should be taken to the cross. Then he would turn to the centurion, who would be told, Inilis expedi crucem, which means, go soldier, and prepare the cross. This would be the same centurion who would oversee the prisoner from the court all the way out of the city up to Golgotha, where the prisoner would be executed on the cross. So this was the same centurion that witnessed Jesus' death. But Pilate's work is done. He has rendered the judgment, and he has handed the prisoner over for execution. The prisoner would carry their own cross. The prisoner would carry the cross to the place of execution. But they didn't carry all of the cross, just the crossbeam that would be laid upon their shoulder. And that crossbeam would be called the patibulum. And it weighed about 30 to 40 pounds. For every prisoner, there would be a quaternion of four soldiers. And that is the execution squad. Four soldiers for each prisoner who would escort that prisoner all the way and then perform the crucifixion. So this quaternion is the execution squad. There were four soldiers for Jesus, four soldiers for one of the thieves who was also with him, and another thief. There would be another four soldiers. So there were 12 soldiers escorting these three prisoners through the crowds and up to Golgotha. The centurion would be in the front leading the way. And because he was acting in his legal role, he would have on all his regalia. He would look beautiful. And I believe he was probably riding a horse. The scriptures don't say that, but I believe that is probably what happened. Plus, there would have been at least 100 to 120 other soldiers for crowd control. Because remember, this is the day of Passover. So there was at least a million people that were forcing their way into the city or already in the city. Josephus said 2 million, but 1 million is a lot. So there's this convergence of people making their way into Jerusalem for Passover, And then there's this motley crew making their way out of Jerusalem. So there's this convergence happening. And that reminds me of another passage in Scripture in Luke chapter 7, where Jesus has a large company of people, of his followers, and they're walking toward the city of Nain. Inside the city of Nain, there's a funeral procession. There's a young man or a boy who died. He was the only son of his mother. So she was also a widow, so she didn't have anyone to take care of her. Her husband had died, her son had died. And here's her son being taken out on this stretcher, a funeral stretcher, with a lot of people following behind. And there's four bearers of this stretcher of the boy. So here's Jesus and his entourage, and here's this funeral procession with its entourage, and they meet at the gate of Nain. So here's this boy who has died, who's the only son of his mother, and here's Jesus, the only begotten Son of God. They're coming together, and Jesus is the author of life, and this boy is dead. When they come together, which one do you think is going to win? But Jesus did not even touch the boy. He touched the stretcher. When he did that, the people that were carrying the stretcher stopped. And Jesus said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." And the boy sat up. He looked around and he started talking. And Jesus gave him back to his mother. And now, here we are in Jerusalem, and you've got all of these pilgrims that have made the journey to Jerusalem for Passover coming into the city, and Jesus with these two thieves and all these Roman soldiers now that have been condemned, and they are walking out of the city, and Jesus allowed that to happen. I find that amazing, because at any point in time, he said he could call down a legion of angels and stop the whole thing, but he didn't. John chapter 10 says, "The Father loves me because I lay down my life so that I may take it back again. No one can take my life from me, but I lay it down of my own initiative. For I have the authority to lay it down when I want to, and also to take it up again. For this is what my Father has commanded." So Jesus voluntarily, it says he initiated this. So Jesus had been beaten by the religious leaders. Then he was beaten by Roman soldiers. He was scourged 39 times. His back was shredded. He was bleeding profusely. And he was carrying the heavy crossbeam, the patibulum, on his shoulders. Nowhere in the scriptures does it say that Jesus stumbled. It didn't say that he didn't, but it didn't say that he did. But I believe he did. Because there was a Roman practice which is called the tap of the spear. Any Roman soldier, no matter what his rank, at any time in an occupied place, could pick on one of those lowly citizens, they would think, and tap the person on the shoulder with his spear and say, "Carry my bags." This was extremely humiliating for people who were tapped with the spear. It meant that they had to carry the baggage for 1 mile. In Matthew chapter 5, verse 41, Jesus was talking about servanthood and humility. And he said, "Whosoever shall compel you to go a mile, go with him too." And this is what Jesus was referring to. And the word is compel. It means to force, to conscript, to bring into service. So even the wealthiest man in town, if he was tapped with the spear, he was forced to pick up the baggage of this Roman soldier. And this brings us to a man in the scripture that we just read, of Simon of Cyrene. Matthew 27:32. "And as they came out of the city, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name, and him they compelled to bear his cross." In Mark chapter 15, verse 21, "And they compel one Simon, a Cyrenian, who passed by, coming out of the country, the father of Alexander and Rufus, to bear his cross." So when we want to know something about Simon, he was from Cyrene, which is in North Africa, which is modern-day Libya. It was 800 miles away from Jerusalem, and he would take a ship and cross the Aegean Sea to get to Israel. He was one of the pilgrims that made his way there for the Passover. And if you didn't get there early enough, all the lodging would be taken up, and most of the people would have to camp outside in the countryside. So we know that he was staying outside in the country, because it just said in Mark chapter 15, "coming out of the country." So he had already arrived, he already had his camp set up, and now he was coming into Jerusalem. And as he was there, he saw this procession coming out. Was he curious? Did he go forward to find out what's going on? Or did they come that close to begin with? Well, one thing's for sure. He was tapped on the shoulder. He received the tap of the spear. Simon was now compelled to walk at least 1 mile, carrying the patibulum for a condemned man. In Luke's Gospel, chapter 23, beginning at verse 26, "And as they led him away, they laid hold upon one Simon, a Cyrenian, coming out of the country, and on him they laid the cross, that he might bear it after Jesus." Simon followed after Jesus. He had come to the city to prepare for Passover, but he was conscripted. He was compelled to carry the cross, the instrument of death for this condemned man. So here we have the centurion in the front. Now we have Jesus and the four soldiers that were escorting him, the execution squad. Now we have Simon carrying the patibulum. Behind him, we have a thief with four soldiers and another thief with four soldiers, with 120 soldiers doing crowd control. Simon is carrying the cross. What I was thinking, what is it, perhaps, that Simon experienced as he was walking behind Jesus, as he was carrying the cross? He saw the angry mob. I'm sure that there were some of them that were gleeful, thinking this was entertainment. He saw Jesus covered in blood, wearing a crown of thorns. He heard mocking. He heard scorn. He heard jeers and cursing. He heard angry shouts. He also heard the large company of women bewailing and lamenting Jesus. And Jesus addressed the women, and he said, "Weep not for me, but for yourselves. For behold, the days are coming in the which they shall say, blessed are the barren, and the wombs that never bore, and the paps that never gave suck. Then shall they begin to say to the mountains, fall on us, and to the hills, cover us." Simon heard the words of the prophet. I'm sure Simon tasted dust. He probably tasted sweat. He probably had the smell of blood walking behind Jesus, and the patellum that he had borne that now was on Simon's shoulders. He felt the weight of this beam. He felt the ropes tied to his shoulders. He felt fatigue in his body. He felt the rough, stony pavement as he followed behind Jesus. He probably felt the spit of disgust being associated with Jesus. He probably felt confusion, resentment that his own plans were now thwarted. He may have felt fear. He probably felt horror at the sight of Jesus. In Isaiah chapter 52, verse 14, "And as many as were astonished at you, his visage was so marred, more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men." Isaiah 53, verse 3, "He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. And all we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is dumb, so he opened not his mouth. So as that crossbeam had been transferred over to Simon, from Jesus to Simon's shoulders, I would not be surprised if Jesus locked eyes with Simon. Now think about, what would Jesus' eyes have looked like? The Lamb of God that was slain before the foundation of the world, fulfilling the purpose, the reason he came. What would be in his eyes? I think Simon caught a glimpse of eternity. And at the same time, Jesus' eyes overflowing with love. They reach the place of crucifixion. The beam is untied from Simon's shoulders. The patellum is then carried over to the long beam lying on the ground, and it is set now to be a cross. No one had to force Jesus to lay down on that cross. Jesus voluntarily climbed up on that cross, laying there while they crucified him, when they put the spikes through his wrists. John chapter 10, verse 17. Therefore does my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. John 12, 24. Truly, truly, I say to you, except a corn of wheat fall into the ground and die, it abides alone. But if it die, it brings forth much fruit. John 15, verse 13. Greater love has no man than this, that a man lay down his life for his friends. Simon was up close and personal with the condemned man named Jesus. Simon's life had been forever changed because of the tap of the spear. It marked him in ways I'm sure he could never have imagined. But once they reach Golgotha, there's no mention of Simon anymore. And the question I have is, did Simon stay and watch Jesus be crucified? Did he see the sign over Jesus' head with the judgment or the accusation which said, "This is Jesus, King of the Jews"? Did he hear Jesus say, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do"? Did he experience the darkness that came over the earth for 3 hours? Did he feel the earthquake when Jesus said, "It is finished"? We don't know. We don't know what happened to Simon. But we do know that the random man that was chosen from the crowd was named Simon. We know Simon had two sons, Alexander and Rufus. And the fact that their names are given would suggest that the readers of this gospel in the early church knew who they were. I believe that Simon would have gone the extra mile if that's what it took to get Jesus to his destination. So on this day, this holy day in Jerusalem at that time, there were two Passover lambs. On the third hour, which is 9 o'clock in the morning, the high priest tied the Passover lamb to the altar for sacrifice. At the same time, outside the city, Jesus, the Lamb of God, was nailed to the cross. For 6 hours, both the Passover lamb and Jesus, the Lamb of God, awaited death. On the ninth hour, 3 o'clock in the afternoon, the high priest ascended the altar in the temple and sacrificed the Passover lamb. At that exact moment from the cross, Jesus' words thundered out over the city of Jerusalem, "It is finished!" And Jesus gave up the ghost. At the beginning of Jesus' ministry, John the Baptist prophetically declared about Jesus, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Paul's revelation, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." Peter's testimony, "But we are redeemed with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot." Jesus is our Passover lamb, and his blood, applied by faith to us, causes the angel of death to pass over us. Our sins have been washed away with the crimson blood, and Jesus is the author of life, and he has defeated Satan, hell, death, and the grave. So death must pass over us because we have been redeemed by the precious blood of the Lamb of God. On Simon of Cyrene, they laid the cross that he might follow after Jesus. And Jesus gives us the same invitation. Luke chapter 9, verse 23 to 26. "And Jesus said to them all, 'If any man will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it, but whosoever will lose his life for my sake, the same shall save it. For what is a man advantaged if he gain the whole world and lose himself or be cast away? For whosoever shall be ashamed of me and of my words, of him shall the Son of Man be ashamed, when he shall come in his own glory, and in his Father's, and in the holy angels.'" So Jesus came as the Lamb of God, but he's coming again as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. Philippians 2, verse 5 to 11, "Wherefore God also has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, of things in earth, and things under the earth, and that at the name of Jesus every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." Amen.
Wow, that was excellent. I don't know about you, but I felt like I was there. There's so much that was shared tonight beyond what probably most or maybe all of us have ever known before. The workings out of the process. So many people involved. So much going on. And Jesus willingly did that for us. As Deborah said, he climbed onto the cross willingly. He knew what he was there for. He knew this was coming. From Gethsemane, that's when he sweat great blood, great drops of blood. But he did it out of his love for us. So much love. And from that one-time sacrifice, we now have ongoing benefits every time we partake of communion, remembering his body, remembering his blood, remembering what he has done for us. So let's come together now and let's join together at the table of communion. Let's take a moment to confess our sins and be in that place of holiness, prepared to receive from our God. Precious Jesus, we remember your word that says that on that night, the night in which you were betrayed, Jesus, you sat at table with your disciples and you took bread. And you broke it, you blessed it, and said, "Take and eat. This is my body, broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." The 39 stripes of the scourging, ripping your body apart, your back in shreds, bleeding profusely. The flesh hanging. So painful it must have been, Jesus. But you did it willingly for us, knowing that with each stripe you were paying for all of the sicknesses, diseases, infirmities, and pains that would ever be made known to mankind. All of them paid for, in full and complete, so that you took them all and none of them belongs to us. No COVID-19, no cancer, not even a cold or flu, nothing. None of that belongs to us. That's the huge price that Jesus paid for us so we wouldn't have to. We want to honor. He asked us to remember. We want to remember all he went through so we could walk free of that junk, so we could be healthy, healed, whole, delivered, restored, and rejuvenated. That's how he wants us, healthy, healed, and whole. All the time. In every cell, every fiber, every organ, every system, every function of our bodies. From the crown of our heads to the soles of our feet. Inside our bodies, outside our bodies. He wants us all healthy, healed, and whole. He paid the price. It belongs to us. All we have to do is receive it and walk in it. We have to believe that it belongs to us. And we have to receive it and walk in it. And there's spiritual warfare to be done because Satan didn't want Jesus to pay a price that would belong to us. At the time, Satan thought he had it over Jesus. He thought he had him, so to speak, over a barrel. Satan thought he had won. But when Jesus raised from the dead, Satan realized that he had paid the price in full. And it belongs to us. But Satan's trying to deceive us and tell us we don't deserve it. We're not worthy. He couldn't really have done that for us, not for me. That's what Satan keeps trying to tell us. Well, you know, maybe you could ask him for one thing, but
Don't ask him for everything. That's too much. That's bothering him. All the lies, all the deceits that Satan throws at us, trying to keep us from receiving all that Jesus paid such a dear price for. It belongs to us, body of Christ. It belongs to us. Let's take it. Let's receive it. Let's walk in it. Let's fend off the devil. Let's let him know that we know he's a liar and a deceiver, and that Jesus paid the price. It belongs to us. We have been healed by the stripes of Jesus, and we are the healed of the Lord, and we need to say so boldly. So together now, let's partake of that broken body of Jesus in our hands, and partake of it to receive that great exchange, covenant exchange, for we're in covenant with Jesus. And that great exchange is that we receive our healing and wholeness as we receive his brokenness. Let's do it together now, thanking him and remembering all that he's done for us. Thank you, Jesus. With all that torture and with all that suffering, he didn't stop there, but he went on to the cross. And he willingly gave himself to be crucified, to die a horrific death, a very painful death. He suffered, he died for you and for me. For he wanted us to be set free. He wanted us to spend eternity with him. Thank you, Jesus. For his blood washed away all of our sins, washed away all the consequences of sin, the wages of sin, which includes sickness, disease, infirmity, and death. He washed that all away. With his blood, he sealed the old covenant, and he established the new, better, and everlasting covenant with his blood. And we are in covenant with him from the moment we receive Jesus as our Savior, as our Lord. We became one with him. We entered into covenant with him through his blood. And so all the price that he paid, it now belongs to us. All the promises in all of the old covenant and all of the new covenant, the word of God, for Jesus is the living word, but we have the written word, we have the rhema word, and that word belongs to us to let us know that we have everything we need to live a life that is full of God and life. 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 For even the old covenant says that we shall not die, but live and declare the works of the Lord. But the new covenant goes even farther, that we shall be alive and remain when he returns, that fourth great event, the birth, the death, the resurrection, and then the return of Jesus as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And who are the kings and the lords that he will be King and Lord over? That's us, folks. That's us. We're the ones. He's chosen us as we've chosen him. We'll reign with him. Let's reign with him right now in life, in health, and strength, as we now receive of the precious cup of blessing and cup of life. In Jesus' name, thank you, Lord Jesus.